Look at Isaiah 33. Now, this is an awesome chapter. I just love this chapter. You know, last week we talked about Isaiah 32, about the children of God going into the wilderness, even though they thought they were going to fly away. Verse 9, they thought they were going to be harvested at the beginning, and God said, nope, you've got to go through the wilderness to bear fruit. And in the wilderness, in chapter 32, it talks about the great fruit that's going to be born there. And then 33 is talking about the trial in the wilderness, about weeding out the wicked from among the righteous. The whole chapter is about that. And how the wicked can't stand the righteous, you know. The thing is, during the tribulation, the righteous are going to be becoming more and more righteous, and the people who are among the righteous, but the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, just come to the place where they can't stand these people. They're not like the world. They can't stand them. And it's the story of going to Zion. The whole chapter here is about going to Zion. In fact, let me start a little bit ahead of what I wanted to point out here. Say verse 13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? You know, this is the fiery trial. The only people that can endure the fiery trial are the people of faith. We're headed for a fiery trial, folks. You can't afford to fail. And there are people among us that don't have faith. They're tares. They're going to be proven. Because they cannot endure these fiery trials. They're going to give up in the midst of the fiery trial. They're going to side with the world against you. Matter of fact, the chapter starts out that way. Woe unto thee that destroyest, and thou wast not destroyed, and dealest treacherously, and thou dealest not treacherously with thee. When thou hast ceased to destroy, thou shalt be destroyed. When thou hast made an end of dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about the harlot coming against the saints, and how the beast is going to destroy the harlot. Because the harlot is going to deal wrongfully with what should have been their own brothers and sisters. Wickedly against them. They're Judases. They're going to be hated like Jesus was of his own people. He came unto his own received him not. And plundered, and such things as that. So these people are deciding they really can't stand these people to be in their midst anymore. Verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, this is the person that can stand in the fiery trial that's coming, that speaketh uprightly. That's the person that's thinking uprightly, that speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from taking a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and that shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. He shall dwell on high. Notice this. He's going to have some protection. He's going to dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks, or the strongholds of the rocks. Who's Jesus? He's the rock, right? Tell you, you get behind Jesus, or stand on Jesus, who's going to get you there, right? His bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. You want to know how God's going to provide your needs? That's it, right there. Standing on the rock. In the stronghold. Abiding in the secret place of the Most High. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. These people who are abiding in Christ, walking by faith, they're going to see the King in His beauty. They shall behold a land that reacheth afar, or it says a land that is very far off, or a land of far distances. I believe it's talking about the promised land. These people are going to enter into the promised land. They're going to be in the presence of the King. They're going through into the Holy of Holies. Their veil is going to be rent. I don't think he's talking about a rapture here. I'll tell you why as we read on.
You probably know he's not talking about
it. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Thy heart shall muse on the terror. Now think, who's got something better than muse? Anybody? I know some of y'all got your Bible.
What verse are you in, David?
Yeah, what verse?
Oh boy. Verse 18. You're really following good there, Kurt.
You moved around a lot. So
yep.
I'm listening to you. It's hard to keep up. I'm sorry.
Thy heart shall muse on the terror.
Thine heart shall meditate terror.
Meditate terror, okay.
I read what Michael posts on the screen.
Oh, okay. What did Michael say?
It uses ASV and it uses the word muse.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to read you a verse here. This is Isaiah 37 and 22. It says, "This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee." You know who this was? This was the prophet Amos, who had come into Hezekiah because Sennacherib and his armies had come up to Jerusalem. They'd conquered all of Israel and most of Judah, and they'd come up to Jerusalem and they were threatening to take Jerusalem. And you know what he said? "We're laughing at you." "We're just laughing at you." You know why? Because they couldn't take Zion. I'm going to show you that in a minute. They couldn't take Zion because of what Zion represents. Okay? "Thy heart shall muse on the terror." 33 and 18. "Where is he that counted, and where is he that weighed the tribute? Where is he that counted the towers?" You know what that reminds me of, folks? Religion. You know what? When you go to church, they count the tithes. One of the first churches I went to, they actually, I didn't know this, but they posted a person's givings up on a bulletin board. You know? And I was giving heavily to the Lord at the time, but I didn't see, you know, I was an ignorant young Christian, but I thought, this is stupid. And I just snatched my stuff right down off that board. I said, "That ain't none of your business," you know? I just, you know, a little rebellious, I guess. But, you know, how they count their tithes and they count their buildings and things, you know? Where are these people? You know, what happened to them? They're gone, you know? That's what he's saying. He said, "Thou shalt not see the fierce people, the people of deep speech that thou canst not comprehend, of a strange tongue that thou canst not understand." That's just what we just got there reading over there. Sennacherib and his army didn't come into Zion. He said, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities." Well, you know what that means? Our set feasts. Remember what we were talking about, the feasts last Sunday? The different feasts and how they were fulfilled? I'll point out the marriage feast, which is not actually the kind of feast we're talking about, but the marriage feast, the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of tabernacles, how they were fulfilled, the spiritual types and shadows. Well, where are these fulfilled? They're fulfilled in Zion. That's where they're fulfilled. When a person is fulfilling the feast of unleavened bread, it's because they're living in Zion. When they're fulfilling the feast of tabernacles, What we saw was that close relationship with the Lord, personal relationship with the Lord, or fulfilling the marriage feast because they're partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Excuse me. "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tent that shall not be removed." In the middle of wilderness, in the middle of a tribulation here, it's talking about. "Shall not be removed. The stakes whereof shall never be plucked up, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken." See, folks, we've got to go to Zion. Remember me sharing my revelation with you that the Lord gave me about the tower? The tower being the tower of the flock, Zion, and it was a place of safety. Well, here it is right here. It's a spiritual Zion. Verse 21, "But there the Lord will be with us in majesty, a place of broad rivers and streams, In other words, great provision. Right? What did he say back here? He said, his bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Right? A place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Think about that, folks. Remember Ben-Hur? All the muscle-bound guys in there pumping on that boat to get it to go. Well, what he's saying is, there ain't none of them kind of boats in Zion, folks. You know why? They're all motivated by the flesh. They're all powered by the flesh, right? A lot of religion's that way, folks. It's all powered by flesh. It's all flesh. Watch it on TV if you don't believe it. You watch religion on TV? It's all flesh. You see those arrogant people pompously walking around up there with their gold chairs and their theatrics, you know, manipulating people? That's one of those gallant ships. What he's saying is you can't go to Zion in one of those. Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. What is he? What's the point he's making here? You can't save yourself. You know, like the galley with oars. All those muscle-bound guys trying to make the boat go. You can't save yourself. The Lord is our Savior. He will save us. But there's a method. Only God's method. He said, thy tacklings are loosed. They could not strengthen the foot of their mast. They could not spread the sail. You know, there's some people, they cannot harness the power of the Spirit. They cannot do it. You know why? Because it's all their self-efforts. There's no faith involved. It's all their self-efforts. They cannot spread the sail. Then was the prey of a great spoil divided. Yeah, them. They were plundered. Remember what Jesus said when he bound the strong men? Look, you either plunder him or he'll plunder you. That's basically what he said in a nutshell. Then was the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame took the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Look at that. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. They're never going to say that. You know why? Because it's not the truth. You know what the truth is? The truth is you are healed.
In Zion.
When you abide in Zion, you're not going to confess what the world says. You're not going to believe what your eyes say. You're going to believe what God says. And every other promise of God you're going to hold fast to. That's what it is to live in Zion. You know, spread your sail. Go to Zion. Spread your sail. Catch the power of the Holy Spirit. You can only do it by faith, just as we saw back in Peter, you know, in Hebrews. You can only do it by faith. And while we're looking at that, go over to Isaiah chapter 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will he appoint for walls and bulwarks. In other words, the people that are inside those walls, they're saved. Saved from what? Saved from everything. Saved from the enemy. They're saved. If you don't know what salvation is, you need to do a little bit more studying because it just covers everything. Everything. Every kind of salvation you can think of, it covers. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth faith may enter in. Who's going to live in Zion, folks? The people that walk by faith, not the double-minded. The people who live by faith, that's who's going to live in Zion. The people who got their sails up. The people who are receiving salvation because they're walking by faith. Now, what's this Psalm? Let me read Psalm 125 here. It says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. See what it is to live in Zion? They that trust in the Lord. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from this time forth and forever. What people is He talking about? He didn't save the rest of them. He saved Zion. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the lot of the righteous. That the righteous put not forth their hands into iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good. Now, how are we good? We just read it in Romans chapter 4. How are we good? You're imputed as good through your faith, primarily. In fact, you can never be good without faith, because God doesn't give you power unless it's by faith. You can't put your sail up except by faith. It won't catch the wind except by faith. Do good, O Lord, unto those that are good, unto them that are upright in their hearts. For as such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. If you turn aside to your crooked ways, you're going to be led out of the way of Zion.
You know when a wind catches a sail, it acts like an airplane wing, and the boat is actually sucked and not pushed?
Yeah. It's pulled.
It's pulled.
Yeah. That's neat. Praise the Lord. And back in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, even the Lord, is an everlasting rock. There it is again, folks. The munitions of the strongholds of the rocks. Even the Lord is an everlasting rock. For he hath brought down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. You know what? That city is Babylon. You want to know the truth? There's only two cities in the earth, just like there's only two men and two women in the earth. There's only two cities. That's Babylon and Zion.
And Jerusalem.
Yeah. Babylon and Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem.
You're either living in one or you're living in the other, and you better be on your way out of Babylon. Folks, come out from her, my people, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. I'll be to you a father. You'll be to me sons and daughters. Get out from among them. So God's going to bring down the people that do dwell on high in the flesh, in this world, the lofty city, and lay it low, even unto the ground. He'll bring it even unto the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou that art upright doth direct the path of the just. Praise be to God. Folks, run to Zion. Run to Zion. Nope, not that place over in the Middle East. That's nothing. I'll tell you right now, that don't mean nothing. That's the flesh. They're in bondage with their children. That's what Paul said. Look in 2 Kings 18. Since you are not a physical Jew, that city will do you no good. Since you are a spiritual Jew, you have a spiritual city. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul talks about it. The spiritual city of God. To abide in the city of God is a place of safety. And that same king, when he came to conquer Jerusalem after he conquered the northern 10 tribes. By the way, what was wrong with the northern 10 tribes? They all worshipped the golden calf. Called him Jehovah, right? So God sent armies in there to destroy them. Just like he sent his armies to Jerusalem when they had apostatized and turned against the disciples, right? Verse 11, And the king of Assyria carried Israel away unto Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear it nor do it. Folks, that's what's happening again right now. The beast is being built up right now. You're going to behave the whole world for my namesake. This is not just a Middle Eastern beast. No, this is a worldwide beast. All nations are going to hate you. Make sure you're not worshiping a golden calf. That's a Jesus of this world. That's what that represents. The false Jesus. But now you turn over to 2 Kings 19. And verse 30, There was a remnant that escaped that beast. In verse 30 it says, and the remnant that escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. They're going to be rooted, and they're going to be grounded, and they're going to bear the fruit. Praise be to God. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. What did Jesus say? Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Pray. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Of course, that was the beast of that day. Did you know that Assyria is a prophecy of the end time beast? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, they were all prophecies of the end time beast. Each one of them had revelations concerning the end time beast in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way which he came, the same shall he return, and shall not come unto this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And as you know, when they had no problem conquering the 10 tribes, but when they came into this city, God smote them. 185,000 of them woke up dead. You know, folks, God is going to permit the beast of this world to conquer many, many Christians. And I'm not saying that all of them will lose their eternal life, but I am saying that many of them will be put to death. But I can tell you one place where they won't be put to death: the people that are abiding holy in Zion. God is going to protect them, because the Lord showed me that. That's why He told me, He showed me a vision of that tower. Micah 4 calls it the Tower of the Flock. He said, told me it was a place of safety for His people. And whether you consider that to be spiritual or physical safety, it really doesn't make any difference. You know, I mean, it's not bad. It's not heaven ain't bad, folks. If you do die, I mean, heaven's a wonderful place. So don't worry about it. You know, you're going to a place that's far, far better.
There's no sting in death anyway.
That's right. Yeah, that's the whole thing. The sting of death is sin. That's what the Bible says. So don't fear it for sure, right? But God's got a place of safety.
Yeah, it's not exactly the consolation prize.
Huh?
It's not exactly the consolation prize.
No, it's not. You know, I've had people tell me that they want to be martyrs for Jesus. Well, that's fine. But let me tell you something. If you're not losing your life now, how are you going to lose it then? If you're not giving up your life now, will you give it up then? I mean, because we're called to all be martyrs. To give up our life, right? Spiritually. We all have to do that.
Crucify flesh.
Will some give it up physically? Yes, of course. You have to lose your life to gain your life. Listen, you don't enter into the kingdom without losing your life. Except there are some people who are not going to die. They're just going to lose their life. You getting what I'm talking about? You know, if you give up your life, if your old man is put to death, you're not under the curse. If you reach that point before it's time, you won't have to lose your life. I'm telling you, that's what the Lord showed me. And Jesus taught that. In fact, if you go to my site under the streaming audios, I have a teaching there about escaping death. You know, the church has said, well, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're all going to fly away. We're going to escape death. No, that is a special prize that God is holding for a people who have already died and don't have to die. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. If you're still walking in sins, you're going to die. You have to do that in order to enter the kingdom. But I'll tell you what, there are people that are not going to be walking in sin. God is going to come fully manifested in some of these people because they believed the word which I spoke unto you. That's basically what Paul said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because the words that those early apostles spoke, they're believing them. Jesus is going to come to be glorified in them. And Jesus isn't under the curse of death. Matter of fact, he abolished death for every man, the Bible says. He healed our bodies. Some haven't gotten that revelation yet. And he delivered us from death. He bore the curse of sin and of death. And for those that endure to the end of this thing, walking by faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to be those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. They're never going to die. They're going to be like Noah in the ark. Never going to die. These are our special people, folks. They've endured through a wilderness where the whole world was making a war on God's people. And God spared them. You say, isn't it good to be a martyr? Sure, the martyrs are wonderful people. And they're going to lose their life in this world. I'm not taking anything away from the martyrs. I'm just telling you that there is a prize that's higher than that. But we need to go to Zion. We need to go there now. I want to point out to you once more, though, that you listen to America's Last Days. Excuse me, you're listening to Unleavened Bread Bible Study, but our information is on americaslastdays.com. You can go there to get a lot of information, materials, so on and so forth. And we're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. So folks, faith is the main thing that puts us in Zion, just as we've seen. Not your perfection. Your perfection comes from God because of your faith. You have to believe in order to receive, and there's no way you're going to get perfect in order to believe. You're justified. God justifies the ungodly. If you've just got one sin in your life, one thing contrary in your life, then you're ungodly according to the flesh, according to the nature. Not according to faith, I agree. But God justifies the ungodly. Put your trust in the Lord, because God justifies the people who believe His Word, believe His promises. So who's got a testimony? You know, folks, God is fixing to shake this nation. Bob's got something to share here.
Yeah, I've got a little something from, I think, a week or so ago, and of course before that we've been talking about entering into the wilderness and some of the things that we're going to be facing. And I think we've talked about also that at some point we think that the draft is going to be reinstated. What I've got here is the other day I talked about coming back from out of town. A very good Christian friend of mine that's in Panama City named David Gibson. He had a word of knowledge previously that he shared with me on another occasion. Actually, in that case, it was a dream. And it was one that I think that we put in an earlier writing up on the website. And when I was over there this past week, he shared a very small, just a snapshot. But what he told me about the dream was that it was, he said, Bob, it was such a clear dream. And he says, it just like as if you and I were sitting here, is the way this dream was. It was so very real. And I shared it with you the other night. But since that time, I've got something in my hand here that came across WorldNet Daily. The dream that he had was he was sitting at a table And the Prime Minister of, Ariel Sharon was on one side of the table, along with his top military general. And then on his right were representatives on an equal par for the United States. There wasn't very much to the dream, but what he did was he took his right hand and put it over his mouth so that the Israelis couldn't see what was being said. He turned his face to the side and spoke to the representatives of the United States, and he said, I can't believe it, they're really going to do it. And he knew in his spirit in the dream that they were talking about Iran. And, of course, there's not a whole lot that's been in the national news, but it's starting to take more form now. And then after that was said, one more time, the exact same thing happened, which I took that as being that, you know, when a dream is doubled, according to the scriptures in the book of Job, it's certainly to come to pass. But again, he turned his face to the side, put his hand up before his mouth so that the Israeli side could not see it, and he said to the American side, I can't believe they're really going to do it. Well, even that night we talked about what we thought was going to be what they were talking about. You know, they're really going to do it. And the very second he said that, I said, yeah. I said, they're going to attack those nuclear sites to take them out. Which Israel, if you remember, had done that once before in Iraq many, many, many years ago. They flew a mission that I think it's to this day the United States still hadn't figured out how in the world they managed to negotiate that mission, get in there, make that attack successfully, complete that mission, and came back to base. Well, here's the reading from the World Net Daily. That is, it's titled First Strike on Iran Gaining Traction. And then underneath, the report urges U.S. Israel to consider a preemptive attack against Tehran. And what I'll do is just read you a couple of the highlighted things here very quickly. Jerusalem with Tehran announcing it will shortly resume some nuclear activities in spite of ongoing negotiations with the European countries. A private report that was issued to Prime Minister Ariel Sharon urging an American or Israeli preemptive strike against Iran has been gaining some steam. Reports continue to stream in that Iran, with the assistance of Russia, has been moving ahead with its nuclear program. Several reactors with advanced production capabilities have been built, and Russia has been contemplating providing Tehran with rods that are able to enrich uranium, a deal that was first reported last September. Top Iranian officials have repeatedly warned that they would use nuclear missiles to threaten the Jewish state. Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khomeini, has many times stated he would vaporize the Zionist entity if Iran obtained a nuclear bomb. Decision makers at the very highest level of the government in Jerusalem and Washington, as well as NATO, have been briefed on Project Daniel. Sharon last month carried out urgent messages directed to President Bush. Project Daniel recommends that with Tehran now developing the infrastructure that could allow the country to go nuclear, the United States or Israel should strike preemptively against Iran's nuclear installations if the diplomatic procedures fail. Where America may be unable to and willing to attack proactively against these infrastructures, it is essential that Israel be able and willing to act alone, says the report. Preemptive may be overt or covert and range from decapitation to fully skilled military operations, says the report. Yoash Chato, a former Knesset member and former chief of the planner for the Israeli Air Force, told WND, military action should include striking all known Iranian nuclear facilities, including hidden facilities, underground tunnels, overt operations such as killing of scientists wherever it is necessary. And then the last thing was Barres stressed today, more than ever before, the state of Israel must include appropriate preemptive operations in its overall defense strategy, vastly more vulnerable to catastrophic first strike aggressors than the United States. Israel must deal now with the existential harms in every available fashion. He said preemptive should only be used before Iran acquires a nuclear weapon. So they're not only talking about it, they've got reports on it, and they've also brought this information before America, and they're discussing it. And then they had the poll that was taken with the United States. Should the United States or Israel preemptively take out Iran's nuclear facilities? And here's what the poll had. You might be really surprised, but it was over 90% said yes. There was a 2.94% that said no, it would be an illegal action. And there was a 4.14% that said no, it would likely spark World War III. And the highest part of the percentage was 29% said yes, Iran's leadership has repeatedly threatened to annihilate Israel. 22% said yes, it is risky, but probably the only way to avert the Islamic bomb. And then it goes lower percentages from there. But pretty powerful stuff, following a dream that somebody gave that seemed to be right on target for where this thing's headed. But
I think so. I heard they sent a shipment of bunker buster bombs over there to them, so they're ready to go after those underground reactors, you know. What 2.something% said no to start World War III? I think they probably were pretty close, you know.
Brad said that Sunday night Fox News had a special on Iran, and they said Israel is going to attack Iran whether or not the U.S. helps them. Anyways.
Well, the U.S. has helped them already. They did a lot of the intelligence work. You know, I read about that already, that they've done a lot of the groundwork for Israel.
And then Iran said, bring it on.
Well, you know, here's another thing, too, is if you really think about at some point, you know, where the Scriptures talks in Revelation, it says all nations will come against Israel.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, there's going to be a rift between this support between America and Israel at some point in time along the way. When Israel does this, America may have to step back and say, well, we just can't believe they did it. We had no idea they were going to do that, and it may be something that really causes some real separation. If you think about it, a lot of the American public stands behind Israel. But, I mean, this could cause a real rift right here.
At any rate, folks, I'll tell you what our opinion ought to be concerning this is we shouldn't take sides with the world against the world. You're really getting caught up in the devil's kingdom when you do that. I guarantee you an overwhelming majority of Christians would be behind the Bush administration to at least side with Israel, even if they don't do the dirty work, to at least side with Israel to do this thing. Well, God's ways are not our ways. And you know what the Lord sent us here to do is to preach the gospel and to love our enemies and to do these things. This is totally contrary to the overwhelming majority of Christians. But it's true that if they do this, they are going to start World War III. They're throughout the Middle East, and it's coming over here too. It's coming over here to America. It's not going to stop just in the Middle East this time. It's coming to America, folks. And they're just going to reap what they sow.
Yeah. How many fronts can we be on? We've got.
You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword.
And look at this thing that they're really eyeballing North Korea again.
Yep.
I mean, we could have our hands so full in so many areas. And then, all the stuff with Syria that's been going on.
It appears very clearly that these are the days, folks. These are the days that the prophets have been speaking about for a long time. And eventually, America will go after, or will go to defend Taiwan, and will go to defend the South Koreans, and America's going to be spread so thin that by that time Russia will be ready to go ahead and jump on her and do it and do her in. I guarantee you, it's coming.
Well, he's talking about possibility of reinstituting the draft. I heard last night on the news where they were talking about the last 4 months, the Army and the Marines have not met their quotas.
Yeah, I heard
for
that.
Recruiting. Mm-hmm. And they're just putting that out there as a kind of a forewarning that if it keeps on, then they're going to have to reinstitute.
The real announcement on that's going to come after we have a another terrorist strike. And we get ready to go after another nation, which takes us farther into the Middle East again.
Yeah, or else they could make that strike before the terrorists strike, and that would give the terrorists a good excuse to hit America. And so, who knows? I believe this, that when they do strike Iran, Iran's going to strike back. They're going to probably strike back at the troops in Iraq. That's what they're going to do. And then, if they can't meet their quota, they're going to have to have a draft. Any rate, folks, all this is happening for us. You know, I mean, the Lord is going to restore the fear of the Lord to the people that are the elect of God. And we are headed for a revival, folks. We are headed for a revival. The Lord's people are going to wake up. The many called are not, but the Lord's people are going to wake up. And we need to get prepared for that. Frankly, that's what I believe that that is happening. I remember my wife's vision right out the front of our picture window of our house. She saw a vision, and she saw, actually, if you look out our front picture window and you look to the right, about a block down, there's an elementary school down there. And she saw just a line of old people leaving that elementary school and going past the front picture window of our house. And the Lord informed her that they were going back to school. And they were quite happy. I mean, some of them were on crutches, some of them were in wheelchairs, but these were older people. And they were going back to school. But the funny thing was, they were leaving the elementary school. And the Lord showed us that it was talking about His people who have been with Him for a long time. They're old in the flesh. They're old in the curse. But they're leaving elementary school. Going back to school. They were happy to go back to school. You know what, folks? God is restoring people that have been with Him for a long time but have been just held up in Babylon. They're in elementary school. He's going to restore them to school. They're going back to school. He's going to bring them in to the revelation of Him. And it's going to be wonderful. I'm telling you, even if all the shaking that's going on around us, if that didn't happen, that dream would not be fulfilled. Or that vision would not be fulfilled. So it's going to have to take a shaking. But praise be to God, we're getting ready for it. God's getting ready for it. He is preparing to feed those people. Not only the new folks that are coming into the kingdom, but the old people that are hung up in the worldly kingdom. And it's going to be wonderful. You know, God is working all this for our good. We should just rejoice. But we shouldn't take sides with the world.
David, I was up late last night with a 21-year-old roommate or renter at the house, and we got into a conversation and sort of the same room that we're in now and the teaching. And I shouldn't have been overwhelmed, but I was, in the sense of all that he's been taught all of his life and how there was no way that he could even perceive what I was telling him, which was, you know, against the Baptist teaching that he was in.
Mm-hmm.
And it really saddened my heart. He stopped me and he said, Kurt, we've come to an impasse. You've got your beliefs and I've got mine, you know. I don't believe what you're saying. And it really drove home. It was like when my mom was alive and we were living under the roof and I would speak to her, you know, and there was such a wall. Or with my brother when I go visit him, you know. It's just so sad. And I've been asking God, what is my purpose? You know, how come He hasn't taken me on? You know, what is my purpose here, you know? Mm-hmm. But I know that there's someone out there who wants to hear what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. And I know that, you know, God's going to open their ears to hear and their hearts to receive.
Yes.
It's confounding to me at this moment, but I know in my heart that the time's coming soon. That, because I know He's preparing me for something. Why would He give me 12 years of the teaching that I've sat under if it's not for a purpose? It doesn't make
definitely,
any sense.
Definitely. Our opportunity is right around the corner, folks. You've been praying for the people of God to come in, your lost loved ones to come in. Well, endure in your faith, you know. Put up your sail, basically speaking, because they're coming in, folks. Our opportunity is here, and God's going to confirm it. He's going to empower you to share the gospel that you know with them. He's going to empower you to, He's going to empower them. He's going to put the fear of the Lord in them to motivate them to listen to what you have to say. So, yeah, you have been getting prepared. Many of you out there are getting prepared for something wonderful. And it isn't going to be wonderful in the eyes of the world, believe me. It ain't going to be wonderful in the eyes of the carnal church either. But from God's point of view, what's going to happen is going to be wonderful. And so get ready.
You know, when you think about the two nations that are sitting at a table and they're talking about a preemptive strike on another nation that's sovereign, that's, you know, in other words, they drew up a contract, you know, Iran did some years ago and signed this agreement that everything that they would do with nuclear would be for peaceful reasons, you know, for nuclear generation and things like that. And, of course, they haven't violated that. But if you look at the fact of what America and Israel is going to do here, they're doing all of this out of fear. They're motivated by fear, okay? And if we look at what the Scriptures say about a nation that serves the Lord will make peace with that nation. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm trying to think of the Scripture, but there's a lot of them, you know, in Psalms and Proverbs it talks about those kinds of things. And that's what the problem is.
Yeah. Yeah, they perceive that they have no choice. I mean, these people are radical religious people. They have already threatened to, like you said, vaporize Israel, and Israel feels like they've got no choice. Well, it's because they don't know God that they feel that way. And God is, not as a vessel of honor, but as a vessel of dishonor, He's using them. He is going to force this issue. He is going to bring the world into great tribulation because of sin. He is going to bring the church under the dominion of the beast for the sake of delivering the church from sin. So it's God, folks. He's behind the whole thing. You know, He's working all things after the counsel of His will. And no one restrains His hand. But we don't want to be used as a vessel of dishonor. We want to be used as a vessel of honor. We want to speak and act for the kingdom of God. We want to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God and not for this world. And sad to say, because of patriotism and selfish purposes, a lot of Christians have now sided with the world and not God's kingdom. Well, that's not our calling. We're peculiar people here. We're the only ambassadors from heaven here, you know. And we've got to represent the Word of God. And, of course, the Word of God doesn't permit us to side with the world, to fight with the world, to wrestle with flesh and blood. The Word of God doesn't permit that. So we need to represent the Lord. You can't imagine the Lord doing that, can you? You can't imagine the Lord siding with America to go and strike the Iranians. You know, He never did get caught up in those kind of political battles at all. Nobody could really drag him into them. They tried. He wasn't interested. One thing he was here to do was what he was called to do, and that's represent the kingdom of God and bring the kingdom of God. And by the way, when the kingdom of God comes, it doesn't recognize what nationality you are or what color you are. It makes no difference. A saved Iranian's as good as a saved American, folks. I hate to tell you that, but that's the truth. It doesn't make any difference to him. It's siding with the world against the kingdom is what many Christians are doing.
David, Israel is operating out of fear, but isn't America operating out of more greed than fear?
Yeah, maybe both. No doubt.
I don't think America's real fearful. I think they have agendas.
They don't have enough sense to be fearful. proud and arrogant, but they don't realize, folks, they're stirring up a hornet's nest that they're not going to be able to do anything with. These people can and will come over here and destroy this economy. And without an economy, who are you going to be able to fight? Ultimately, America will not be able to defend itself against its enemies. And the fear of the Lord will come to people that don't even believe in Him. Yes, God is going to shake everything that can be shaken. That's what He said. So that the things that cannot be shaken remain. There's only one place you can stand, and that's in the kingdom of God. That won't be shaken. But everything in this world will be shaken. And praise the Lord for that, because we've come to the end. What are you going to do? God has to do something to wake up the people before it's too late. And so He's going to make some drastic measures. He's going to take some drastic measures to wake people up before it's too late. And I know, and you know, that there are some that are going to curse His name all the way till they die. But there are others that have been called from the foundation of the world. They're going to wake up. They're going to see the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. Right? That's on Babylon's wall. You have a question, Terry? Comment? Revelation?
We have a question. We also have someone with their hand up. This question came in earlier when we were talking. It says to ask you about there has been what some call a reconciliation movement in the past few years. Intercessors going and praying and repenting for sins committed against different races and native peoples, going back into history about the land, what happened there, etc. throughout history, then figuring out what principalities and powers are a stronghold in the area. Just confused about all of this somewhat. I have done prayer walking in the past, in fact a lot. Can you elaborate on this and give some scriptures about this reconciliation plan?
Well, I don't think we should go beyond the things that are written. That's what the Apostle Paul said, that we would learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Folks, if you don't see it in the Word, don't get too caught up in it. There's a lot of silly stuff going on nowadays. You can't go back and repent for what your ancestors did. It won't do any good. I can tell you that. It won't make a bit of difference. You just show me that in the Bible.
Sounds like they're trying to get rid of the generational curse that God put on.
You know how you can get rid of the generational curse? Repent and believe. That's the only thing that breaks it. Jesus bore the curse. And there's nothing else that will take that curse. You can't save America. I don't care how many demons you rebuke. The only thing we can do is be among those that repent. You can't repent for other people that won't repent. That's silly. Come on now. Show me that in the Bible. You see, that's the whole point. There's a lot of religion going on out there. You can't repent. You repent for yourself, okay? And you can confess the sins of your people, of the people of God around you. You can confess them. But you can't go back and repent for what the forefathers who were pagans did to the Indians. Come on now. Were they wrong? Sure, they were wrong. But what's that got to do with you? Do you understand that you're not even a member of this nation? You're a member of God's holy nation. These people think that they're going to take back this nation. Well, they never had it. The kingdom of God is the only part of this world that you belong to.